For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is February the 6th. We are in Shmuel. We're in Perek Ches, chapter 8. We kind of sped through Shmuel's life over there in Perek Zayin at the end of chapter 7. And now, as is the way Navi works, we jump ahead to the bad parts. So, we'll read the whole Perek and then we will go through it carefully. Vayihi kasher zaken Shmuel, it was when Shmuel got old. Vayasem es banav shoftim liYisrael, and he put his sons, judges, over the Jews. Vayihi shem beno habachor Yoel, the name of his oldest son was Yoel, v'shem mishnehu Aviah, and his second born was Aviah. Shoftim biver Shava, they were shoftim in Ver Sheva. V'lo halku banav bidrachav, and his sons did not go in his ways. Vayitu acharei habatza, and they turned after money, meaning after bribes. Well, after money. Vayikhu shochad, and they took bribes. Vayatu mishpat, and they bent judgment. They perverted judgment, right? So his sons did not. They weren't as great as he was. He was an unbelievable judge, and they were not living up to his standards.
Excuse me, Rabbi, what numbers in English is that one?
Chapter 8. We're up to Pasuk Dalet, verse 4.
Oh,
perfect. Vayiskabtu kol zignei Yisrael, and all the elders of the Jews gathered, vayavo el Shmuel haramasa, and they came to Shmuel in Ramas. Vayomru 11, they said to him, hinei ata zakanta, behold, you are old, uvanecha lohochum bidrachecha, and your sons have not gone in your ways. Ata now simalanu melech l'shafteinu kechol agoyim. Put for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Vayera hadavar b'nei Shmuel, the thing was evil in the eyes of Shmuel, kasher amru, that they said, t'na lanu melech l'shafteinu, give us a king to judge us. Vayisparel Shmuel al Hashem, and Shmuel damidu Hashem. Vayomer Hashem al Shmuel, and Hashem said to Shmuel, shma b'kol ha'am, listen to the voice of the nation. L'chol asher yomru elacha, for everything they say to you, ki lo oscha ma'asu, for they have not rejected you, it is me they have rejected, mimloch aleihem, from ruling over them. Kechol ha'maasim asher asu, like all the actions that they've done, miyom ha'alosi osam mimitzrayim, from the day I brought them up from Egypt, ve'ad ayom hazeh, until today, vayazvuni, and they have forsaken me, vayavdu elohim acherim, and they have worshipped other gods, kein heima osim gamloch, they are also doing now to you. Ve'ata, and now, shma b'kol, listen to their voice, ach, however, ki ha'ed to'id bahem, you should warn them. V'igata lahem, and tell them, mishpat ha'melech, the rule of the king, ashim loch aleihem, that will rule over them. Tell them the rules, so they know what they're getting themselves into. Vayomer Shmuel eis kol divrei Hashem el ha'am, and Shmuel said all of the words of Hashem to the nation, hashar lami to ha'melech, that were asking from him a king. Vayomer, and he said, zeh yeh mishpat ha'melech, this will be the judgment, the rule of the king. Hashem loch aleichem, that he will rule over you. Es b'neichem yikach, he will take your sons. V'sam lo b'merkavto uvefarashav, and he will put them for him in his chariot and in his soldiers. His soldiers. V'ratzuli b'merkavto, and they will run before his chariot. V'lasum lo sarei alafim v'sarei chamishim, and to put for him as officers of thousands and officers of fifties. V'la'acharosh chavishon, and to plow his plowing. V'liktzor k'tziro, and harvest his harvesting. V'la'asos kleimel chamto, and to uchlei rechbo, and to make the utensils of his war and the utensils of his chariot. And he'll make them into, as Rashi says, he'll make them into craftsmen for himself, as blacksmiths and carpenters. V'es b'no seichem yikach, he'll take your daughters. L'rakachos, ulatabachos, ulalfos, as perfume makers, and as tabach, as a butcher, meaning working with meat, ulofos, and as bakers. Ves sedos seichem, ves kamechem, vezei seichem, hatovim yikach, and your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive groves, the good ones, he'll take, v'nosan la'avadov, and he'll give them to his servants. Vizareichem, v'chamechem, yasor, and your produce, and that which you, and your grapes, he will tithe. He'll take a tenth. V'nosan l'sari sav la'avadov, and he'll give them to his his servants. Sorry, stuff means his not officers. It's a better word. His governors, his the people who work for him. He'll take them. Ves avdechem, ves shibchosechem, ves pachurechem atovim, and your slaves and your maidservants and your young men that are good. Ves chamorechem and your donkeys. Yikach, he will take. Ves selim lachto, and he'll put them for his work. Sonchem yatzor, your sheep he will take, your sheep he'll take. Ve'atem tiyu lelavadim, and you will be for him as slaves. Uze'atem bayom ahumi lifnei malkechem, asher bechatem lochem. You will cry out on that day from before your king that you chose for yourselves. You'll say, we don't want this anymore. V'lo yane Hashem etchem bayom ahu, Hashem will not answer you on that day. You'll get what you have asked for, and he's not going to save you. So this was that's the Mishpat HaMelech. The nation refused to listen to the voice of Shmuel, and they said no. Ki melech yalenu, rather a king will be over us. We will also be like all the nations. Ushvatanu malkenu, and our king will judge us. He'll go out before us. He will wage our wars. Vayishma Shmuel, that's called Ivei Ha'am. Shmuel heard all the words of the nation. Vayidam Breim Beozni Hashem, and he said them in the ears of Hashem. Vayomer Hashem El Shmuel, and Hashem said to Shmuel, Shma Bekolam, listen to their voice. Vimlachta Lohem Melech, and make for them a king, crown for them a king. Vayomer Shmuel Elanshe Yisrael, and Shmuel said to the men of Yisrael, Lechu Ish Le'iro, each man go back to their city. In other words, okay, I will take care of it, go home. Okay, there's your chapter 8. Okay, but let's go through and see what's going on over here, because there are several issues. There's one that the people seem to have ignored an overt warning from Shmuel, and it's pretty overt. I mean, it keeps going over here, and it seems that they didn't care. And I mean, he tells them, "You're going to regret it. You're going to call out, and Hashem's not going to listen to you." No, we went on anyway. Okay, so that's number one. But there are other questions. What exactly did his children do, Shmuel's children do? Evidently, they were pretty bad as judges. They went after money. They took bribes. They perverted judgment. That's pretty bad.
Why?
Okay, so let's see.
That's a question.
And when they say to Shmuel, we want a king, so Shmuel doesn't like it. It's evil in his eyes that they want a king. So they're trying to solve a problem. The problem is Shmuel's sons. So the way they want to solve the problem is, give us a king. Shmuel doesn't like that. So we could have argued that Shmuel was wrong, that there was a problem here, and it had to be solved. And the elders, at least until you get to Hashem's response, it would have seemed that the elders were doing the right thing. They came to Shmuel and said, look, this is not working. You were great, but your sons are not. And it's time for a change. Give us a king. The thing is evil in the eyes of Shmuel. Now, I would have expected the next verse is going to say that Hashem says to Shmuel that you're wrong. They're right. You're blinded by your own nepotism, and we got to make a change over here. But instead, Hashem says to Shmuel, listen to the nation, to everything that they tell you, because they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Where's the rejection of Hashem? Where's the rejection of anybody? What kind of rejection over here? There's a problem. There's bad judges. So they're asking to solve the problem. So Hashem says, Shmuel davens to Hashem. He doesn't daven to change it. He just davens to communicate with Hashem. And Hashem communicates back to him and says, Shmuel, don't sweat it. This isn't about you. It's about me. They've rejected me. And you know what? They've done it from day one. Like all that they've done ever since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, they've forsaken me. They went after foreign gods, and now they're doing it to you too. So, you know what? Warn them, You got to accept that they're doing. Just warn them and tell them, you know, all the what's going to happen when they do this. But this isn't about you. So Hashem is validating Shmuel's feelings. Saying, Shmuel, you're right. This is terrible, and it's not about you. It's about me. So what was terrible about this? And what? Where was the problem? I mean, don't they have to correct the problem of the kings, of the children of Shmuel? And worst of all, in this whole thing, is... Can I jump in for a chumash, please? Thank you very much. Worst of all, in this whole thing, is that the Torah itself says in Parsha Shoftim, in Parsha Shoftim, if you want to look at it later, it's on page 1028 of the Stone Chumash. I'd rather not give out Chumashim now. I'm going to read it to you, and you're welcome to look at it yourselves if you'd like to. It's Perek Yud Zayin, chapter 17, Pasuk Gedalet, verse 14. Ki Savo El Ha'aretz, when you come to the land, Asher Hashem Elokecha Nosein Lach, that Hashem your God is giving to you, Virishta, and you take it over, V'yashav Taba, and you dwell in it, V'amarta, and you shall say, Asima Alay Melech, I'll put on myself a king, like all the nations that are around me. You shall put upon yourself a king, that Hashem, your God, will choose him. From the midst of your brothers, you shall put upon yourself a king. You're not allowed to take a king who isn't Jewish. He has to be Jewish. So you'll take yourself a king. You're not allowed to put on yourself a foreign man, that is not from your brothers. So, the Torah seems to sanction, in fact, perhaps to command, putting a king over yourselves. And then it goes on with the rules of the king, that he's not allowed to have too many horses, and he's not allowed to take too many wives, and he can't have too much money, okay? And he's got to write 2 Sifrei Torah. But you got all these laws here about having a king. So it seems that taking a king is the appropriate, correct thing to do. So, what is wrong with what the Jews are asking for over here? It seems very reasonable. Shmuel did a great job. His sons are not doing a good job. The elders, it doesn't say the riffraff, the elders came and they said, give us a king, which is what the Torah says. And Shmuel doesn't like it. And Hashem says, Shmuel, you're right. They're terrible. They're just rejecting me. What is the problem? Yeah.
Okay, so from Parsha Shoftim, it says that the Jewish people looked around and they wanted a king to be like the other nations.
Well, it says that, that's what it says over here. It says in the Chumash, it says... you shall say, Asima alai melech, I'll put on myself a king, kechol hagoyim asher sivivosai, like all the nations that are around me.
Mm-hmm.
So, it sounds like that's the appropriate thing to do.
No, because we also have in the Chumash where it says where you take a woman in captivity.
You mean just because it's here doesn't mean it's the correct thing to do?
Right.
Okay.
You have to let her mourn for 30 days.
Okay. Okay, so you're suggesting that the Torah here in Sefer Shoftim that I read to you, in Parsha Shoftim, is reacting to something that the people will request, which is wrong. Which is essentially what Hashem is doing over here as well in Shmuel. He's saying to Shmuel, they're really wrong for requesting it, but now that they have, I'm telling you to go along with it. So you're suggesting that's what the Chumash means as well. Okay? Yeah.
How do these Jewish people know if Shmuel picked his sons to be judges and they didn't turn out well, that he's going to pick a king who's going to turn out well?
Okay, good.
I don't understand how that's going to solve the problem going back to the same person who gave you the problem that exists now.
Good. Okay. Excellent. Good question.
The land, have they not?
Okay. That could be. That's possible. We're going to review something we said at the introduction to Sefer Shmuel. We'll review that now, which will tie into a little bit of what you're saying. Were they ready for a king? Okay. Yeah.
I just have a question in my... Chumash, I have a note here that says that the minor prophet Yoel was the son of Samuel.
Good. There you go. Excellent.
And
okay.
Is that correct?
That's what Rashi says.
Okay, because I learned it in some class.
Yes. Okay, good. Excellent. Okay. We're going to get to that.
Okay.
Yeah.
If they have judges that everyone agrees are not good judges, can't you take them off? I mean, is there a way to remove a bad judge? You would think so, right?
Mm-hmm.
So why don't they just remove bad judge and replace them? Why are we going through this whole at another level?
Okay. Why do we need more bureaucracy? Right. Whatever it is. Why do we need more red tape? Right. Yes.
Well, it's just like when they took the ark to battle. They don't stop and ask Hashem for guidance.
Yes, although in that case, that was a punishment to the people. That was something which Hashem did not want them to ask. He you know, just let them go on their own devices. But okay.
Is this Shmuel's first time, the rejection? In other words, there's one sentence here. God says they're
not rejecting you,
me, but
right.
they're rejecting you, as though he's making Shmuel to develop to where a higher level of understanding that people rejected Hashem. Now Shmuel is being rejected by his own sons. They're very hard to teach.
Well, not his own sons, by the people.
By the people, but it's his sons that forsook their way.
Yeah, but that's not the rejection he's talking about. He's talking about the people asking for a king.
Instead of him.
Instead of wanting Shmuel's son. So, the information that we need to have over here in order to understand this, first of all, is that, let's talk about Shmuel's sons. That's the whole area of understanding which will expand the discussion. As Dina pointed out, many of the Mefarshim, including Rashi, understand that Yoel, who is the oldest son of Shmuel, is the same Yoel who is the prophet in Shayasar, and the 12 prophets, which are not minor prophets, they're short prophets. Their prophecies are short, so they're put together into one book. But they are nevertheless prophets. They're Nevi'im. And if they're Nevi'im, that means by definition they are Tzaddikim, they are righteous. You can't be a Navi and not be a Tzaddik. It's impossible. You can't have both, except for the case of like Bilam, where the person was a Rasha and Hashem gave him Nevuah, he gave him prophecy precisely because he was the way he was, or whatever, however we're going to understand Bilam. But in a typical situation, a Navi cannot be a Navi, at least not a true Navi, if he's not also a Tzaddik. And I've told you this before, that to be a Navi requires incredible awareness of Hashem's existence, that there are prerequisites to being a Navi. And the Rambam, in writing them, writes that you have to, one of the prerequisites is that you have to be aware of Hashem's presence all the time, 24/7. It means you never forget that there is Hashem and that He is governing everything that goes on. You're continually connected to the fact there is Hashem in the world. We have a hard enough time doing that for 5 minutes, and for someone to do that for every single moment of his waking hour, his or her waking hour, is required to be a Navi. So when you have a Navi, you're already dealing with someone who is living an existence which we have never encountered. We've never experienced, nor have we ever encountered anybody living that way. Mm-hmm. So any frame of reference that we have is incorrect when trying to superimpose that on what a Navi is. So if Yoel was a Navi, if that's who it is over here, we cannot be dealing with someone who takes bribes and who perverts judgment and who goes after money. He would no longer be a Navi if he would be doing things like that. The Gemara in Shabbos adds to this observation. The Gemara in Shabbos says, in the list of examples in Tanakh and Scripture where the Torah or the prophets or the Navi couches a certain behavior in a far more terrible way than it really is, because it's the only way that we're going to learn from the experiences. We've talked about, for example, with the sons of Eli, where the Gemara in Shabbos says that Kol HaOmer B'nei Eli Chatu, anybody who says that B'nei Eli sinned, Eino El Ato, is only making a mistake. We explained, it doesn't mean they didn't do anything wrong, but it means that the severity of sin that is being described by the Navi is exaggerated, and it's deliberately exaggerated in order that we can derive something from it. That same Gemara says the same thing about the sons of Shmuel. Kol HaOmer B'nei Shmuel Chatu, Eino El Ato. Anybody who says the sons of Shmuel sinned is only making a mistake. As the Gemara goes on to explain, the Gemara then asks the question, actually, so what does it mean that they perverted judgment, they went after money, they took bribes? What do all those words mean if they didn't sin? So the Gemara explains that this is exaggerated, and what it actually means is that they did not follow in their father's way, their father Shmuel went around and around and around all over. Every year he visited every area in Israel to be available to the people for judgment. They didn't have to go to him. He came to them. And that behavior meant that no one had anything over Shmuel. Shmuel was completely separate. Remember we talked about last week that there was an aloofness about Shmuel. And therefore it caused a certain reverence from the people. And there was a certain sense you couldn't touch Shmuel. He never took anything from anybody. People offered him and he wouldn't take. Because he never wanted to be beholden to anybody. And in that way, he was the best judge you could possibly have. Because no one could accuse him of favoritism. He equally did not favor. No one could say that you like him more than me, or you show him more than you show me. He never owed anybody anything. And therefore, everything was as fair as a human being could possibly make it. His sons did not follow in that way, the Gemara says. And that's what it means over here. That because they set themselves up in Be'er Sheva, they did not go around, and people had to come to his sons for judgment, then as a result, when you are ensconced in one place, you get to know people. People get to know you. There's a certain familiarity. There's a certain camaraderie. And there's also more than that. What happens if Shmuel's son is living in a house in Be'er Sheva, and there's a leak in the roof, and he doesn't have money to fix it? And someone who's very, very grateful to these great, wonderful Tamini Chachamim in their midst, perhaps a Navi in their midst, says, I'll take care of it for you. Don't worry about it. Or maybe even doesn't tell him I'll take care of it for you, but when next time he's out of the house, he comes by and fixes the roof. It's impossible not to have a sense of gratitude when that happens. It's impossible not to have some sense of being beholden. It's impossible not to. Now, in normal day-to-day, year-to-year interactions between people, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're the judge and everybody else is judged by you and you're the end-all and be-all, there is no judge above you. There's no Supreme Court. You're it. So then that can create certain conflicts, or even it can create certain subtle conflicts which you don't even recognize are there. And that the Gemara says that is what's happening over here. See, the Gemara points out that in Pasuk Hey, in verse 5, it says that the elders said to Shmuel, you are old, and your sons have not gone in your ways. And similarly, in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, it says, his sons did not go in his ways. So the Gemara says, they didn't go in his ways? They took bribes. They didn't go in his ways. Didn't go in his ways sounds like Shmuel was this super tzaddik, and his sons were decent tzaddikim. They just weren't super tzaddikim. What do you mean? They took bribes. They preferred a judgment. So that's where the Gemara proves that it is not so. They didn't actually do it, not what is being described over here, but what they did on their level has some connection to this idea of taking bribes. They become beholden. There is a certain element of perversion of justice that could happen, because of what they did. The Gemara in Ksubas, in describing judges and their behavior, we're talking now not about Nevi'im, we're talking about judges in the time of the Tanaim. So we're talking about second Beis HaMikdash and later. So at that time, the standards for judges, the Gemara describes a case where somebody, there was one of the judges was coming across on a ferry, and someone gave him his arm to help him out of the ferry. And then the judge said to him, thank you very much. By the way, Shalom Aleichem, what brings you here? He says, I've come for a court case. He says, I can't judge you anymore. That's it. You gave me your hand to get me out of the ferry. I'm apostle. I can't rule on your case anymore. Got to go to somebody else. Because I now feel a certain indebtedness to you. And I'm not going to be fair. That's how far the Tanaim, we're talking about Tanaim, went in order to make sure that there was no favoritism being shown. You can be sure the sons of Shmuel did that and more. But nevertheless, they still weren't on the level of their father. So there was, they've gone a notch down. They're still incredible people, Nevi'im, they're still very righteous, they're still judging properly, but there now becomes an element in there of favoritism. It's not favoritism that the Torah prohibits. It's a favoritism, though, that human beings will naturally show unless they take superhuman efforts to avoid it. And they did not take the same superhuman efforts that their father took. So we've gone down a notch. That's what happened over here. So, really, no change is necessary. They're good judges. You're not going to get better judges than them. No one's going to be as good as that. They're keeping to an incredibly high standard. But what we were used to prior to them was the super standard of Shmuel. And it's not, you're not going to find another Shmuel. Shmuel is on the level, remember, of Aaron and Moshe, Moshe and Aaron. And we're not going to find someone else like Shmuel. I want to point out to you that Shmuel is one of the, I think I mentioned this before, is one of the very few figures in all of Tanakh, all of Scripture. He's one of the very few figures. He may be, he certainly is the most famous figure like this, who is never criticized. Never.
Never criticized?
Never. Never. You never find criticism of Shmuel. You just don't find it. It's not here. You don't find it. You find criticism of Moshe. Mm-hmm. You find criticism of Aaron. You find criticism of Miriam. You find criticism of Abraham. You don't find criticism of Shmuel. We know the Torah and the Nevi'im, they don't pull punches. Someone does something wrong, they get it. Shmuel, you don't find it. You just don't find it. His level was superhuman. His sons were not on that level. They were down a notch, even though they were still better than anybody else. But it still wasn't the level of Shmuel. So, this is what the elders were coming about. When they came before Shmuel, and they said, we need a change. This is what they were dealing with. Now, they are correct for a reaction. They're reacting to something because Shmuel was something super special, and now we're down a notch. So they're reacting to something. So there's nothing wrong with them coming to Shmuel, but evidently there is a rejection of Hashem that goes on when they come to Shmuel, and they say in pasuk. Hey, verse 5. So your sons are not going in our ways. Sima in your ways. Sima lanu melech. Put for us a king, l'shaltenu to judge us, k'chol hagoyim like all the nations. Dr. Clare, you have a question?
What was it?
Okay, if you think about it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So, if I'm confused. So what's going on? The judges are really... a notch below Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
So what are the people, what's the problem?
Okay, good. Good, so what's the issue? Let's stick with that.
They're fabulous. Okay, they're not as...
Good.
They have wonderful judges.
In our introduction...
All of a sudden they want a king.
Okay, good. In our introduction to the book of Shmuel, we pointed out that there is a mitzvah in the Torah, as we just read, to anoint a king, to have a king. It says it in the Torah. What took them so long? When we got into Israel under Yehoshua, we conquered Israel, and then we have the period of the Shoftim, 350 years. And then Shmuel. And Shmuel is the bridge between the Shoftim, the judges. He's the final judge. And then kings. He's going to anoint Shaul. He's going to anoint David. So he's that bridge. What took so long? The Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Gimel mitzvos nitzdavu Yisrael, kishenechnasu la'aretz Yisrael. There were three mitzvos that we were commanded to do when we entered Israel. One, anoint a king. Mm-hmm. Two, wipe out the nation of Amalek. Three, build the Beis HaMikdash. Mm-hmm. You can't do numbers two and three till you do number one. You cannot build the Beis HaMikdash. You cannot wipe out Amalek without having a king. The king has to precede those two mitzvahs. So we need a king. So what took 350 years? So we explained, when we introduced the book of Shmuel, that there was a period of time where we Jews had to become, come into our own in the land. the land, which is the perfect place for Jews to be, where we needed to, so to speak, flex our muscles in Eretz Yisrael. We needed to become one with the land, where the land would affect us and we would affect the land and become part of the land. And it is that after that is done, then we would be able to anoint the king. We pointed out that this period of the Shoftim is as each Shevet produced a Shofet, produced a judge, that tribe was now becoming one with Eretz Yisrael. And the final tribe to produce a Shofet is that of Levi, because Levi has no portion in Eretz Yisrael. First Eli as the Kohen, and then Shmuel as a Levi. They become the final Shoftim, and now all the Jewish people are united around the Kohanim and the Levim, and now we can have a king who will also in turn unite everybody and everybody rally around the king. This is Shmuel's tafkid. This is his purpose. His purpose is to take the people from judges to kings. And it's supposed to happen. And the people here think it's time. And they come to Shmuel and they say, look, your sons are down a notch. It's true, they're unbelievable, but they're still down a notch. We Jews have been operating on a level of service to Hashem that has been unparalleled since Moshe. Remember, at the end of the last parak, it says how the Jewish people were growing and serving Hashem in a way that had never happened before. The Jews were just growing. It went for 20 years, I believe. Is that what we said? I believe 20 years?
Mm-hmm.
And they were just growing and growing. And what we said, the 20 years includes after Shmuel's time. Shmuel was not a Shofet for that long. Shmuel was a Shofet, I believe, for 12 years.
12 years?
I have to look up the exact amount of time. He was a Shofet for, I can't remember if it's 10 or 12 years. I'll have to look it up. So, but the Jews were growing and growing. Now his sons are taking over. They're going to go down a notch. So if they're going to go down a notch, so the elders come to Shmuel and they say, listen, we want to maintain that level that we were on when you were running the show. You're not running the show anymore. No one is going to run the show like you.
Mm-hmm.
So there's only one recourse. We need someone who's going to run the show differently, who's not going to run the show through just by example of, look what a gem of a human being this is. We all need to live up to that. Look at Shmuel. If you've got Shmuel leading you, everybody's a better person. Everybody's got to be like Shmuel. How can you not try to be like Shmuel if Shmuel's leading you? They come to Shmuel and they say, but that's not going to work under your sons. They may be great, and people are going to emulate them and grow, but not like under you. Now we need coercion. Now we need a king who... the king does not get people to do the right thing by setting a great example. The king gets people to do the right thing because if you don't, you lose your head. And that's what we need right now. Ultimately, that is what's supposed to happen. A king is supposed to rule us. But that wasn't what was going on under Shmuel. And they felt, the elders felt, it's time to make that shift. Let's have a king who will force us to maintain that level of observance, of devotion to Hashem, that we did voluntarily under Shmuel. Their language is, give us the king to judge us like all the nations. The Gemara says that there were two groups. There were the elders, and there were the Amei Haaretz, the people of the land. Those who are not as learned or not as scrupulous. The elders, the Gemara says, Shalu Kahogan. They asked properly. They said, give us a king to judge us.
Mm-hmm.
The people, the Amei Haaretz, are the ones later on in Pasuk Chav, verse 20, who say, and we will be like all the nations, and our king will judge us, and he will go out in front of us, and he'll wage our wars. What are they asking for when they say, give us our king, we will be like all the nations, our king will judge us, he will go out in front of us and wage our wars.
Wow.
What are they asking for?
God. At least
they're asking for a leader, but to me it's like they've lost faith in God as well. Give us a king now who's going to take care of us in this manner.
Take care of us? What else? What else besides take care of us?
A general?
Yeah. Advocating responsibility. A general?
But wasn't God the one that was waging war? That was the problem with the whole Aron, bringing the Aron out.
And under Shmuel, God did wage war for them, right? They didn't have to fight at all. They came and they remember the nations were attacking. They weren't even facing the nations. They turned inward to offer the sacrifice. As they offered the sacrifice, God smashed the nations. Right? They didn't even need an army for it. So they want a king to take care of them. So we're not going to live up to this level that we've been on until now. And we want a king who's going to take care of us. But more than that, what else are they asking for? He will go out before us. He'll wage our wars.
Instead of Hashem.
That's true. Isn't
Instead
there some?
Of them.
Do you hear in this some element of pride?
To conquer. Is there some lands and take spoils and?
Is it maybe that? Maybe that. Isn't there some element of pride over here? Our figurehead. Someone who's going to represent us, who's going to wage our wars, who's going to go out before us, who's going to represent us.
Also, we're copying the other.
Well, that was said before also, and that's said in the Chumash also, that they're saying like other nations. It can be a bad thing and it can be a good thing. It depends what you mean by like other nations. You might mean, when you say like other nations, you might mean we need a system of government that is like the other nations, where there is coercion, because just like the other nations are unable to maintain the level of civility that they need to have without a king to coerce them into doing it, we also, on our level, not like the nations of the world, but we're unable to maintain that level of service of Hashem that we were able to do under Shmuel without coercion. And therefore we want a king like the nations, which means we want coercion the same way the nations benefit from coercion. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to say we want coercion like the nations of the world have coercion, if we want coercion for a good reason. But to say that we want spoils of war, we want a figurehead, we want pride, we want like the nations of the world, that's where it's a mistake. It's not inherently bad to look around at the nations of the world and look at their system of government and say it's different than ours, and there is advantages, that there are some advantages. And we'd like to take advantage of those advantages. That's not bad. But to say that we want to have our place at the table too, we want them to look at us and say, oh, those Jews, they also have this unbelievable king. That's where we go astray. That's a problem. The elders, the Gemara says, asked properly. The nation, the people of the nation asked improperly.
But Shmuel didn't like it even when they asked properly.
Mm-hmm.
And neither does Hashem.
Yes. So from the Gemara, it appears that even though we don't hear what the rest of the nation says until later, but they also came before Shmuel this time. Even though we only get in the beginning of the Perek the words of the elders, which asked properly, but it seems from the Gemara's presentation that even though it doesn't tell us until the end of the Perek, but they actually came with the elders, there were others as well, it was the Amei Haaretz, and they asked improperly. We will see later as this develops, because they don't have a king yet.
I don't mean arrogance.
Yeah, well,
pride for our people, pride that, you know, we have a wonderful king.
Who's our wonderful king?
I mean, we don't have it. Well,
Hashem. We have to have a certain sense of pride and confidence in that. Let the nations of the world look at us and say, "What's wrong with them? They don't have a king. We don't need a king. We have Hashem. We have a king." There's a certain separateness and differentness than we differences that we have with the rest of the world, and we should not attempt to be like them. Even if we look a little funny, that's all right. We'll see when we get to David that David's behavior was completely different than all the other kings. When he would get together for where kings hang out in the king's bar or wherever the kings went to hang out. There's a pasuk in Tehillim that says that David would it says I would be involved in your statues, Hashem, in front of all the other kings, velo evosh, and I was not embarrassed, I wasn't shamed. I didn't care that they thought I was nuts, that they thought that's not the way a king should behave. I didn't care because I'm not a king like they're a king. I'm a king of the Jewish people. I have a king over me, Hashem. So we're not, if we're looking around because we want to be like them, that we should have the same appearances, outward trappings like them, that's a bad thing. But if it is that we're proud of the fact that we have Hashem as king, and we're proud of our king as that this king is leading us in serving Hashem, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So, now, but Hashem says they're rejecting me. Right?
Yeah.
Right? So it seems that they should not have taken this step at this time. The Mefarshim, the commentaries discuss what was wrong overall with the request of the king. So that what I've just told you now, based on the Gemara, is that it wasn't really wrong what the elders did, but the rest of the nation, the way they asked for a king was wrong. And since the motivation for the rest of the nation was not a good motivation, it was a bad task for a king at this time. But the Torah says they should ask for a king at some time. So either their mistake was that the Torah is saying you should ask for a king, but only when the motivation is 100% pure, and it wasn't over here, or we'd have to say that they jumped the gun a little bit, that they should have been able to maintain the level they had been on under Shmuel for longer, and although it is inevitable that they would need the king at some point, because they would at some point need coercion, but it was premature. They really, as you were saying, they really didn't need this at this time. They could have maintained their level for longer. And they were,
I also don't understand why their level was like described as so high level, because then Hashem says that they always sin.
Right, right.
So it seems that they were not so great anyway.
No, Hashem says that this is what they've been doing since I took them out of Egypt, which means that at that time when he took them out of Egypt, there were lapses. There were times of the Jews where we Jews did not live up to what we were supposed to live up to. So Hashem is saying this is just a repeat of those things. But in the past several years before this incident, they were on a very high level. And that was reported in the last parak. Yeah.
But if they know they're down a notch from where they used to be, and they know that Hashem will give them a leader depending on what they deserve at the time, so asking for a leader when you're down a notch isn't going to get you up a notch.
Well, it depends
where you want to be.
It depends what you're asking for. If you're asking that I want a leader who will help us move up a notch, so then we're asking for a leader who will help us grow. So that's not wrong.
That's not what they do ask.
Well, it depends who's asking. Because the Canaan,
the people
are not asking for that.
What are the people expecting then?
So it seems like the people are saying, we just want to switch to a king because we want to be like everybody else.
But he also says to fight our wars. It's mentioned a few times.
Yeah, no, once. That's what
is that because they're coming off of the Philistines? But that was a peaceful giving back, right?
No, there was a war. There was a war.
They did have a war. So it seems like they're looking not only to be like the other nations, but to also fight our wars, which means they want a leadership that's going to combine them and lead them into this. I mean, what's the psychology that they keep thinking they're going to constantly have wars?
Well, there are wars. There are wars that go on.
Is there a third thing that's mentioned beside that?
I mean, I'm not sure what you're referring to.
Like, here it says, want to be like the other nations, and we are. You explain that's half of the people, the Amorites. All right. Now, on Pasuk 20, it seems like the whole emphasis is we will be like all the other nations, and we will have somebody to fight our wars.
Well, that's the
end. There's something more
to judge us. It says to
wars?
Judge us, go out in front of us and fight our wars. That's what they say.
So that's like a trend all the time.
Yes, that's what a king does. That's what a king does. He fights the wars.
But they haven't gotten rid of all the nations that were in Israel at this point.
No. They've
gotten. Aren't they jumping the gun because they haven't done the cleanup they should have done?
Yeah, that's in Sefer Yehoshua that they left some people there. But that's already an old problem.
But don't you think they'd want to clean that up before they go to the next step?
They want a king to do it, I guess. I don't know. But that's already, again, that's an old problem. That's not something that seems to be on as a major.
It's an ongoing problem. That's
yeah, but it,
waging war all the time.
No. They're waging war with the nations around them.
Well, the Philistines are in their territory.
No. The Philistines had their own territory. That's the Gaza Strip.
But that wasn't supposed to be ours?
Not at this time. We made a treaty with them.
But were we supposed to?
We made a treaty. Avraham made a treaty. Yitzchak made a treaty.
Well,
that
was my
treaty.
I was
going to
the president.
Yeah. I have a totally different question that puzzles me. at verse 21.
Yeah.
It says Shmuel heard all the words of the people.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
And he spoke them in the ears of the Lord.
Yeah.
Why did he have to...
Good. Can't... Well, first of all, Hashem doesn't have ears, and second of all...
And Hashem... Well,
he knows already. Said. Okay, good. Okay, so we only have a few minutes. Let's just cover what else happens in this. I'm going to get to that blean letter. So Hashem says to Shmuel, they've rejected me, this, and now you do what they say. Now, do what they say means that Hashem is telling Shmuel, you can't change it. Don't try to talk them out of it. Mm-hmm. They're already, by their rejection, they've already themselves stepped down a notch, and now they're going to get a king, and it's not going to be perfect. But first, warn them. Let them understand what they're getting themselves into. And Shmuel warns them. There is a difference of opinion in the Gemara whether this warning of Shmuel is literal. That means that everything he says is literal, that a king can do. He can do everything that it says over here. He can literally take the children, take your sons and take your daughters and take your fields and take your vineyards and take everything and do as he pleases. Total, complete power over everybody. And you'll be as slaves. That's one opinion in the Gemara. And there are several examples in Tanakh to support that. And then there's another opinion that this was exaggerated in order to scare them. But it is not literal. It's clear the king has incredible power. That's clear. But whether he has sweeping power or not is a difference of opinion. This affects some stories that we'll have later on in Navi, to know whether a king has this type of sweeping power. But he certainly has incredible power. And when they and he warns them that you're gonna get this king, and then when that happens and you're gonna cry out to Hashem, it's gonna be too late, because once you ask for a king, once we move to that paradigm, we're not going backwards. That's it. Once you get the king, we don't go back to no king. That's it. So they say, we want it anyway, and we want to be like the nations. And it says, as Dina just said, in Chafal 21, Shmuel heard the words of the nation and he spoke them in the ears of Hashem. So what does that mean? Clearly, it can't mean that Shmuel was informing Hashem of what they said. Yeah. Hashem knows full well what they said. So evidently, if Shmuel is speaking them in the ears of Hashem, then Shmuel must be asking Hashem what to do about what they said. And as he went to Hashem, now what do I do? Now that I warned them, I did what you told me to do, I warned them, now what? So Hashem said back to him, it doesn't change anything. Listen to their voice, and you will crown a king for them. And Shmuel told the people, go home. So Shmuel, it seems, was hoping that there would be a change. That perhaps in warning the people, as Hashem told them to, that even though the people said, we still want a king, but maybe Hashem will tell him to do something differently. Because perhaps what the warning was meant to do was to get the people to say, oh, you know what, forget it, we don't want a king. Now, if that would have happened, if the people's reaction would have been, oh, Shmuel, it's our mistake, we should never have asked for a king, it's wrong, we don't want a king, then maybe they could have a king. Mm-hmm. Once they would realize that their request was wrong, then getting a king might actually be a good thing. Because the coercion might work. It might be a good thing for them. But if they're still digging in their heels and saying, no, Shmuel, what are you talking about? We want a king. Like, oh, I don't care. Just give us a king. So they don't get it. They're missing the boat. So Shmuel goes back to Hashem and says, do I still go further? Like, they're really missing the boat. This is disastrous. Hashem says, listen, this is it. You go further. We don't know what would have happened had we asked for a king properly. Or had we reacted to Shmuel's warning by saying, oh, you know, we don't want a king. We don't know what would have happened. We're not done with this yet. As we're going to go on now and Shaul is going to become king, then Shmuel is again, after Shaul becomes king, is again going to show the nation that they were wrong for asking for a king. And finally, after Shaul becomes king, and Shmuel tells them again, then the nation is going to react, we were so wrong. But it's going to be too late at that time. But there's still going to be an attempt to get the nation to understand they were wrong in the way they asked for a king. So we don't know what would have happened had they realized it now. We don't know what would have happened if they would have asked properly. Who knows if we would have had all the trials that are going to go on with Shaul and then David. We don't know. But we do know that it seems that it was crucial that the people at least realize their mistake. Because you make a mistake, people make mistakes. We're human beings, people make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. But to not recognize our mistake, it makes the mistake exponentially worse. Because we don't even know that we did anything wrong. At least recognizing we did something wrong, now a person can grow.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be the theme over here. That even once we go further over here, still there's going to be an attempt to get the people to realize it. And eventually we will realize it. But right now everybody is oblivious. We're just going further. Shmuel knows that this is a train wreck in the making, but the people don't know it.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.